Yes, indeed. So good to be here on a Wednesday evening.
Amen.
To worship the Lord. And we need to do that, boy, regularly.
Amen.
Folks, hymn 63, and we'll stand for our first hymn, if you're able, for our first hymn is 63, and we're going to sing the first and the last. Praise the Lord. She's ready to worship. Yes, indeed, Franny Crosby wrote so many good hymns of the faith. She might have been blind physically, but she sure could see spiritually. Church, let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight that we glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, because it's by the cross that we are saved, redeemed, and born again. We're so grateful tonight that eternal life is the gift of God through the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, we love singing about it. We love the Fanny Crosby hymns, and we thank you for it tonight, Lord. We ask you to bless us, Father, as we gather around your throne, as we worship thee, as we hear from heaven tonight, and as we pray before thee. O God, hear us tonight and do great things through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord, beloved. Before we get to the word tonight, I want to show you something here that is just phenomenal. Now, I had a disappointment last week at work. They said that we, I'm a security guard at CMC Hospital, and they said that we can no longer read on the job. Most of our duties is patient watch, so it's kind of boring, and I get to read my Bible, get to study up, you know. And they said, no more reading. I said, oh, boy, that's really disappointing to me. And I'm sitting there, and I said, Lord, what am I going to do? I know Romans 8:28 says all things work together for good to them that love God, right? So I said, Lord, how can this be good? And the Lord said, call CBD. I have my cell phone on me, and I called CBD, Christian Book Distributors. And I said, do you have, something you just told me to ask them, do you have anything at all, any kind of a device that has the King James Bible completely that you could put an ear plug in your ear and listen to it? They said, we sure do. It's called an iBible. An iBible. And that's what I'm holding in my hand. I got me an iBible, and you can too if you want one, King James Version, and it's got Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, everything in between, read by Alexander Scorby, the great orator. And I'm sitting there now at work, and I got that one in, I can hear it, and I got the Bible going all my whole shift. I love it.
And I said, $49. I said, Lord, thank you. Thank you, because now I don't even have to turn the pages. I got it going direct. God is good. So if anybody wants to order an iBible, you let me know.
Through hearing, right?
Oh, yeah, boy. I tell you. And it comes with the two air plugs, stereo. And I only need one, and I got it down to low on the volume. You could turn it right up, boy, and it's crystal clear. You can hear every word. So what a blessing. You let me know if anybody would like to, you want to look that over, Timmy? Timmy, you want to look that over?
Yes.
Yeah, no, I got you. That's just a box, so don't worry about dropping it. Yeah, there you go. Praise the Lord. Let's grab our Bibles at this time, folks. We'll get right to our Bible study because we have prayer time afterward.
There you go, Pastor.
Oh, you can pass it around. Anybody want to see it?
Sure.
Junebug, maybe? We're throwing around the iBible. All righty. And let's open up tonight. We have a revived prayer list, by the way. After our message, we'll get to our prayer time. Galatians, chapter number 4. Anybody need a pew Bible tonight? Everybody got their Bible? Okay, one gal here. This young lady in the front row needs... she needs a pew Bible. She's young in the Lord. Young at heart, I should say. Praise the Lord. And if Galatians, chapter 4. Tonight we come to Galatians, chapter 4. We began the chapter last week and covered the first 7 verses. Tonight, we'll cover verses 8 through 15. And I want to speak to you tonight on a message I've entitled, The Elements of the World. The Elements of the World. In Galatians chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 8, beloved. Verse number 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them, which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how, through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Beloved, I want to speak tonight briefly on the elements of the world in Galatians chapter 4. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for this passage of Scripture. Lord, how we thank you for the incredible truths that are revealed herein. And Lord, how I thank you that as Paul is exhorting the believers of Galatia not to return to Mosaic bondage, I thank you, Lord, that we today who have believed through grace also need not return to former bondages. We thank you for the liberty wherewith Christ hath set us free. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ keeps us free by his preserving grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Galatians chapter 4. Now, beloved, Paul, having shown the Galatians their new position in Christ Jesus as sons and daughters of the living God by legal adoption, here begins to remind them of their past and of what the Lord Jesus had delivered and freed them from, which was Mosaic bondage. Notice first of all, in verse 8, he reminds them of their former bondage to idolatry. Look at verse 8. He says, howbeit then, that's before he preached the gospel to them and they got saved. Then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them, which by nature are no gods. Notice here how Paul wisely reminds these Christians of Galatia that they used to be heathen idolaters. They used to be bowing down to statues. They used to be worshiping false gods. And you know, someone said there's a demon behind every statue. I believe that. Because the devil wants worship, you know. And they were idolaters before Paul brought the gospel into the regions of Galatia. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Hold your place in Galatians. We're coming back. Flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He reminds them that at one time they used to worship idols, but now they worship the living God. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, look with me at verse 1. Paul says, "Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols." See, they were doing blood sacrifice to idols. "We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. And their conscience being weak is defiled." Paul says, you used to do that. You used to offer blood sacrifice to idols, demon gods. But now, you know Jesus Christ. You are saved. You have the Spirit of God. You no longer worship idols. Amen? Secondly, back in Galatians chapter 4, not only does he remind them of their former bondage to idolatry, but secondly, he warns them of the danger of returning to legalism. Look at verse 9. Galatians 4, verse 9. "But now, after that ye have known God," or rather, are known of God, "how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" Now, here, Paul is revealing the utter folly, the foolishness of being freed from one bondage, idolatry, only to be brought into another form of bondage, legalism, by giving place to the Judaizers who were telling them that unless they be circumcised and keep Mosaic law, that they could not be saved. Now, observe how he exposes their foolishness, beloved, by saying, "After that ye have known God." Look at that, verse 9. "After that ye have known God." He's making a point. These Christians now knew the true and living God, Jesus Christ, whom he sent. They knew God. They got saved. And when you get saved, you know God. You know what the problem with the world is tonight? They don't know God. They don't know Jesus Christ, and that's what's wrong with them. But secondly, not only did they know the Lord, but the Lord knew them. Look at verse 9. "Or rather are known of God." I like that. You are known of God. Sarah, you are known of God. Miriam, you are known of God. Why? Because you belong to him. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Amen? I love that verse. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every man, every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I'm so glad that God knows me. I'm so glad that I know God. I'm so glad that we have a personal relationship with the living God. And then in verse 9, let me give you an illustration first. A little boy was asked by a Sunday school teacher one day, "My son, have you found Jesus?" The little fellow looked up and said to the man, "Why, sir, I didn't know that Jesus was lost. But I was, and I know that he found me." Amen. The little boy knew Jesus. He said, "I was lost and Jesus found me." Never mind finding Jesus. Glory to God. "I didn't know he was lost." I like that. We sing, "I was lost, but Jesus found me. Found the sheep that went astray. Threw his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way." I love that hymn. That's a great hymn. Jesus found me, and now he knows me. And notice thirdly in verse 9, he says, a question. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? He's saying Jesus Christ has freed you from one form of bondage, that's idolatry. So why would you want to fall into another form of bondage? That's trying to keep Mosaic law, which no man can do perfectly, right? He's saying don't go from one bondage to another bondage. Stay free in the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, this word in verse 9, elements, you see that word, elements? The Greek word is stoichion. Stoichion, it means the rudiments or principles. Sit down. We're trying to help service here. There's no disruptions. We're all adults, okay? Enough of this. Getting up and getting down. Getting up and getting down, people. We're trying to hold church service here. All right, let's pay attention. The Greek word is stoichion. The rudiments or principles upon which any science, art, or discipline is built. Did you hear that? The word is talking about religion. The elements of the world is false religion. Now, Paul is here referring to the discipline of Judaism. He's saying, why would you want to turn back to Judaism when you become a Christian? You've got something so much better than Judaism. You've got the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need to go to temple with the lamb and sacrifice it. You don't need to keep Sabbath and all these rituals and Passover and all these feasts of the Lord. You've got Jesus Christ. So he's saying you've been delivered from the elements of the world, from the foundational laws of the Jewish system initiated through Moses. So don't turn back. Look at verse 3 of chapter 4. Verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, that's before they met Jesus Christ, were in what?
Bondage.
Under the elements of the world. He's speaking about Judaism. He's saying Israel was in bondage to Mosaic code before Jesus Christ came. Okay? Now, thirdly, in Galatians chapter 4, thirdly tonight, let's move right along. Notice exactly what this bondage was. In verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10, ye observe days and months and times and years. Now, notice here, four things are mentioned, all of them having to do with Mosaic law. All four of these observances had to do with Judaism. Now, these four items mentioned in this verse are a specific component of the Mosaic code. He says, ye observe days. Days, referring to Sabbath keepers. They kind of keep the Sabbath day, you know. And he says, and months. What's that refer to? The months is referring to the Jewish festivals. They'd have these monthly festivals that they'd have to observe. And look at verse 10. And times. Times, referring to the times of the morning and evening sacrifice. Every Jew would have to point toward the temple and pray at the time of the evening oblation. Okay, that the Lord was accepting that sacrifice and the blood atonement for the sins of the people. And this was observing of times. And then he says, and years. Notice that. And years. You also are observing years. And of course, that's pointing to the sabbatical years. Every seventh year was a sabbatical year. And then every 49th year was a year of Jubilee, called the year of Jubilee. So these are all parts of Judaism. The days, the times, the months, the years. And he's saying, you don't need to observe that anymore. You're now free. You're now believing Jesus Christ. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You don't have to go through all that ritualism, Tim.
Are the Jews still practicing this today? Or?
Yeah, the Jews are practicing some of this, Orthodox Judaism, but they can't... Do you know that there isn't a Jew on planet Earth that can actually keep the Mosaic law today? And the reason is, they have no what?
Savior.
Temple. They have no temple. The temple was destroyed after Jesus Christ rose from the dead in AD 70. It was destroyed. He gave him 40 years to repent, and they wouldn't. So he had the Romans come and destroy the temple. Why? You are the temple of God today. You and I are the temple of the Spirit of God. He dwells in us, not in structures of stone. So there's been no temple for almost 2,000 years in Jerusalem, so that the Jews cannot practice their religion. God is trying to show them a new and living way, a better way has come. My son, he's all you need, Jesus Christ. Okay? Good question, Tim. Now, observe here that he is the substance of all, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all those shadows of the days and the times and the months and the years. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2. Hold your place again in Galatians and flip over past Philippians to Colossians chapter 2. Look at this verse in Colossians 2 verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Which are a what?
Shadow.
Now, time out, church, before we continue to read. What is a shadow? What is a shadow? Can a shadow hurt you?
No.
No, it's just a shadow of something that is real. It's not real. It's just a shadow. Okay? Now watch what he says. Verse 17. Which, he says, all those times and days and months and years of the Judaistic legalism, all that, he says, are a shadow. A shadow is something that reflects the substance of something that's real. They are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. That's Colossians chapter 2, verse 17. He says, when Jesus Christ came, the substance came. All those things were shadows of the real thing, which represented Jesus Christ. Now that Jesus Christ has come, you have the real thing. You don't need the shadows. Amen? Hey, Marky, let me ask you a question. Mark loves a good Italian pizza. You know, loaded. Yeah, pizza pie with pepperoni and all kind of good stuff. Let me ask you a question. Mark, would you prefer the shadow of a pizza or the actual pizza? He's thinking.
Pizza, but not the...
Skip the anchovies. Exactly. He likes the pizza, not the shadow of the pizza. So he's saying to these guys, why do you want the shadow of Jesus Christ and not the real deal? You see? And that's all he's saying. If you go back to Mosaic Judaism, you've only got the shadow of the real thing. Okay, fourthly tonight, back to Galatians chapter 4. Observe Paul's fear. Do you know that Paul was afraid of something? It wasn't the devil. Notice Paul's fear in verse 11. I am what?
Afraid
of you. Why? Why is he fearing? Lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now, Paul is saying that he stood in doubt of their conversion and whether or not it was genuine. Because here they are listening to the Judaizers saying, oh, maybe we should sacrifice a lamb, and maybe we should go to temple, and maybe we should listen to these Judaizers. Paul said, I stand in doubt of you. A true Christian will not listen to me. A true Christian who has the Spirit of Jesus Christ within, you have the Spirit of truth. You're not going to go back to some dead religion that can't help you. And that's why Paul is saying, I fear that you're not really saved. And notice Paul's concern. He says in verse 11, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. What's that mean? Labor in vain. Now we know the word vain means worthless, useless, worthless. Paul's saying it might have been worthless for me to preach the gospel to you if you didn't get saved. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Hold your place in Galatians. We're coming back. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look with me at verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. There we have the same wording. Paul says, when I preach the gospel to you, some will, sadly, will believe in vain. What's that mean? It means their faith isn't genuine. They don't actually get saved. They're not sincere. They don't mean it. And Paul says, I'm afraid that when I preach the gospel to you in Galatia, you believed in vain. You believed falsely. You believed half-heartedly and you didn't get saved. Philippians chapter 2. Flip over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Look with me at verse 16. Paul says, verse 16, Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. See that? Paul says, I want to make sure that I have not labored in the gospel over you in vain. What is he saying? He's saying, I want to make sure that every one of you are truly saved. This is the heart of every true pastor. He wants every person in his church to be saved for real. You know? Why? Because some people believe in vain. They're not really saved. And it's so important that we really mean it and we really are genuinely born again.
Amen. And
yes, yes, indeed. So back to Galatians chapter 4. And we'll move right along. We're doing good time-wise. In Galatians chapter 4, there's something else that Paul has going on. Fifthly tonight, notice Paul's earnest request. He has a request of them. Look in verse number 12. Brethren, I beseech you. That means to beg. Be as I am. For I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Now, what does he mean by this, be as I am? It's a request. Paul is saying to the Galatian believers, I want you to think and operate and live the way I live. How did Paul live? By the grace of God. By the grace of God. And he says, I want you all to live by the grace of God like I do. Now, Paul understood the doctrine of grace. And he lived by it. And here, he's begging the Galatian believers to live as he lived. By the glorious free grace of God in Jesus Christ. And notice Paul's admission. His admission of former legalism. He says, for I am as ye are. For I am as ye are. Verse 12. What's he mean by that? He's saying, I had my life of legalistic Judaism. I used to be under Mosaic bondage. I used to be a Pharisee. I used to be a very religious man. But I wasn't saved. I wasn't under God's grace at that time. He said, I used to be the way you guys are becoming, legalists, and it's not good. He says, ye have not, look at it, verse 12, ye have not injured me at all. He's simply saying that he was not affected or insulted in his walk of grace by their foolish legalism. He's saying, you're not doing any damage to me by personally by going back under Judaism. It's not going to hurt me, it's going to hurt you. You see that? He says, you're not injuring me, you're injuring yourself. By going back and listening to these Judaizers, you're only hurting yourself. Okay? That's what he's saying. Now, something else in Galatians chapter 4. Notice how Paul reminds them of his coming to them by God's grace. Look at verse 13. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. What is he saying? Through infirmity of the flesh. Infirmity means weakness. Infirmity means, it means weak and inability. Paul says, I preached the gospel to you at the first with infirmity. Paul had a particular infirmity. I'm going to get into that in a moment here, but hang on. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, every preacher of the gospel must depend upon the grace of God and not our own strength. Because without Jesus Christ, we can do nothing, nothing. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Watch what Paul says concerning preaching the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything amongst you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul didn't like to preach. Now, Paul preached all the time, everywhere he went. But Paul had a fear of preaching in front of people. And you know what? You know how he could do it? By the grace of God.
Yeah.
By the grace of God. And anything God calls you and I to do, he will enable us to do it by his grace. Look at verse 3. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why, Paul? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul says, I was weak, but God was mighty, working through me when you got saved, when I preached the gospel to you. Now, Paul is saying that the only way that he was able to preach the gospel was by the freely bestowed grace of God upon him. He's saying, I was weak. I had infirmity in the flesh, but I was supernaturally, divinely enabled to come and preach to you the gospel. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I love this verse. 1 Corinthians, two pages back, you'll be there. Two pages back from where you are now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look with me at verse 10. Don't miss this. Verse 10. Paul says, I'm in Romans. Make that 1 Corinthians 15, Bob. And look with me at verse number 10. Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Paul says, hey, boys, I'm only what I am by the grace of God. He's saying, don't look at the arm of flesh. Look at the grace of God working through that vessel. Amen? And you are a vessel through which his grace wants to work, just like Paul. I'm so glad of that. I'm so thankful for that. Now, clearly, Paul is recommending to these true believers of Galatia to stand fast in the grace of God. And not to be enslaved to a legalistic, Judaistic, religious system of law, which cannot bestow strength and power to obey. Did you hear what I said? Paul is saying the law of Moses, the whole code, the sacrificial code, the dietary code, they even had a dress code in the Old Testament. You couldn't wear certain clothes. All of it could not bestow strength and grace to you. Only God's grace can give you strength and power. Amen. Moses can't give you power. What did Jesus say? The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You need Jesus Christ and not Moses. Look in chapter 1 of Galatians. Chapter 1. And look with me in chapter 1 of Galatians at verse number 6. Paul says, I marvel to the Galatians, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Folks, listen to me. We've got all kinds of false doctrine going in the world today. People, preachers behind pulpits who are perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're saying things like this. If you don't get baptized in our water, you cannot be saved. They're saying things like this. If you don't observe the Sabbath and go to church on Saturday, you can't be saved. Yes, Mark.
A little something about that. Months ago when I was drinking, and the people across the parking lot from me, Bedford Building,
yeah,
they'd see me out there drinking.
Mm.
And they would look at me. And lately, in the past couple months, I'd walk by in daylight with a Bible in my hand. And some of them smile at me.
There you go. The Bible makes all the difference.
Yeah,
and this is what Paul is saying. Don't allow these Judaizers to come in here and pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is a free gift of God, eternal life, by the grace of God, not by the works of the law. Okay? Seventh, finally tonight, back to Galatians chapter 4. My final point, observe Paul's reasoning. Right on schedule. Observe Paul's reasoning with these Galatian believers in verse 14. He's going to reason with them. He says, in my temptation, now, that's not temptation to sin. That's the English word for testing. God will test your faith. Amen? My temptation or testing, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record, that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. What? Why is Paul making this statement in verse 15 about their eyes? I'll tell you why. After 29 years of praying, the Lord showed me what this means. I'm going to show you tonight what this means. Paul had an infirmity of the flesh. Paul had a problem. It was called a thorn in the flesh, and it caused him great pain. It was a testing of his faith, okay? He asked the Lord 3 times to remove it from him, to heal him. And guess what? Jesus said to him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Amen. The Lord refused to take away this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, I'm going to show you. Now, first of all, Paul reminds them in verse 14 of his infirmity by using the word temptation. The Greek word here is test or trial. It was a trial. Now, what exactly was Paul's fleshly illness? The answer to this question lies in verse 15. Look at verse 15. He says, for I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own what?
Eyes.
And have given them to me. Why would they do that?
Paul was blind.
Paul was not blind, Timmy, but you're right on the cusp of the answer. Paul had a problem with his vision. And I'm going to show you why. Go to Acts chapter 9. Hold your place again in Galatians. And go to Acts chapter 9. Paul had a problem with his eye vision ever since a certain event occurred in his life. Look with me in Acts chapter 9. And also get, in your other hand, Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 26. Both of these passages review the event that I'm going to show you. In Acts chapter 9, look at verse number 3. This is Paul going to Damascus before he was saved. And as he, Paul, journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Somebody tell me, who is that light?
Jesus
Christ. Jesus is appearing to him. Now remember, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's ascended into glory, and now he's glorified. Let me tell you something. You don't want to look at the glorified Son of God. It'll blind you. Now go to chapter 26. I want to show you what happened. In chapter 26, look at verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority from the chief priests, and commission, at midday, O king, verse 13 of chapter 26, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. Now, Jesus Christ appears to him. And Paul says the light that was emanating from the Son of God glorified was so bright, it was brighter than the sun. Have you ever tried to look into the sun and keep staring at it? I have. You can only look at that sun for a few seconds, and then you've got to turn away. Why? It's too bright. It's too bright. And when Jesus Christ appeared to Paul, it almost blinded him, Tim. It affected his vision for the rest of his life. He had great pain in his eyes. And the Galatians over there are saying, we would have given you our own eyeballs, Paul, if the doctors could do a transition, you know, transplant our eyes to your eyes. But they couldn't because they didn't have that technology back then. Now, folks, this is how we learn the infirmity of the flesh of the Apostle Paul, by studying Scripture with Scripture. This is why the Galatian believers made this statement, if it were possible, they would have given him their own eyeballs, because the problem was with his vision. Okay, back to chapter 26 of Acts. Look with me, chapter 9. Chapter 9 of Acts. Look with me at verse 4. Verse 4. And he, Paul, fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am who? Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Only, remember, only Paul saw him. That's why only Paul's vision was affected. Verse 8, And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. Why? He's blinded. He's blinded. And but they led him by the hand. Why? He can't see. His eyes were affected so badly by this brightness of the Lord Jesus that he couldn't see anything. And they brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight. And neither did he eat nor drink. And when Jesus gave him back his sight, he still had the scars on his corneas of his pupils, of his eyeballs. And he lived with that the rest of his life as a reminder that Jesus appeared to him in glory. Amen? Wow! Oh boy, they didn't have no eyeglasses back then to help him either. Now, back to Galatians chapter 4, we'll finish up. All right, Paul's vision was so badly damaged by the sight of the glorified Savior that he had eye trouble for the rest of his life. We won't take the time to go there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you can read at home tonight, verse 7 through 10, where Paul asks the Lord Jesus to take away this infirmity of his flesh, this problem with his eyes. 3 times he said, I asked the Lord to remove it. And the Lord said unto him, My grace is sufficient for thee, Paul. He wanted to keep Paul humble. And he knows how to keep us humble, doesn't he? He knows how to keep us humble. I'm glad of that. Now, Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 13 again, and it all come together. You know how through infirmity of the flesh, yeah, his eye problem, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my testing, temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Now, here in closing, Paul is saying, if you listened to me and accepted my preaching so willingly when I first came to you, that you were willing to give me your own eyeballs, why won't you listen to me now that I'm telling you you don't need Judaism? Why would you reject the truth that I'm preaching to you that all you need is the grace of God? Amen. Why would you say, no, Paul, yeah, we're saved now, but I think we need Moses. I think we need temple rituals. I think we need Sabbath days. I think we need Passover. No. Paul says, hey, listen to me, boys. You don't need any of that. All you need is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and His grace, which is freely bestowed upon you. Father in heaven, thank you for these verses tonight. And Lord, we thank you for another spiritual nugget that your Holy Spirit has dug out for us concerning Paul's infirmity of the flesh. I have no doubt, Lord, that it was his eyeballs. They were never the same after getting a glimpse of the Son of God in glory. We thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. And we thank you that we, like the Galatian believers 2,000 years ago, we do not need to turn back to the bondage of any religion. We have something greater than religion. We have a risen, living, coming Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's all we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, people. Let's grab our hymnals tonight. We will close with an hymn just prior to the prayer meeting. And let's open up to 123. Oh, what a great, great hymn. We'll stand for 123. I love the words of this hymn. just fantastic. We're going to sing all three, beloved, of 123.
Thank you.
Near to the heart of God. That's where we want to be. Thank you, Lord. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. On the second, there is a place of comfort sweet, near to the heart of God. A place where we our Savior meet.
Amen.
Near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God.
Amen.
Hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. On the third, there is a place of full release near to the heart of God. A place where all is joy and peace near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. Oh, amen. Praise the Lord. Good singing, church, tonight. Father, thank you for a midweek service and these precious souls who've come out to hear the word of God. Thank you, Lord, that we have a prayer meeting to follow. And thank you, Lord, that we're able to seek thy face openly, freely, and publicly in America still. We know that a lot of our rights are being infringed upon, but Lord, we still have freedom of religion in America, and we're thankful for it, because many parts do not. We ask you to bless us, Lord, as we continue to serve thee in these last days of the last days. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.